The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
2 John. Let's turn to 2 John today. We're going to continue. We just got a couple more sermons in this wonderful, wonderful book addressed to the church, 2 John, and we're going to be dealing with verses 4 to 6. While you're turning there, there once was a lily who lived a happy life beside a rippling brook. This beautiful little flower in its simple surroundings was content and carefree. Until one day. Until the day when the bird showed up. Now this feathered visitor was a show-off, a braggart, a teller of tales. And it would swoop in and fill the lily's head full of stories of better places and far more beautiful flowers. And each story was crafted to convey the message that in comparison to other flowers and other places, this poor lily was a nobody, a failed lily, captive to simplicity, embarrassingly inadequate. Following each visit from the bird, the lily fretted more. It couldn't sleep. It no longer woke up happy. It felt incapacitated by not enoughness. The beautiful little flower, once content, now realized, in comparison with others out there in the wide world, it was ugly. It was deficient, incarcerated in its familiar surroundings. But the bird was there to help. The bird had the answer. So together, they formulated a plan. I have a plan. Early one morning, the bird landed beside the lily and began pecking away at the soil around its roots. Now liberated, the lily was placed under the wings of the bird and flew away to the better place. In that better place were lilies, were more beautiful, where life was fuller. The flower told itself it would truly be a lily worthy of the name. But alas, they never made it. High in the heavens, rootless, and finally free of its former constraints, the lily withered and the lily died. A familiar story. Familiar story. Not because we heard it before, but because we see it every day of our daily lives with ourselves and with others. See, the crazy thing about this thing called discontentment is how closely it's tied to our disobedience. It's this strange thing. It's not a strange thing, but it's an interesting thing. That our perpetual discontentment always breeds perpetual disobedience. And our obedience, or our disobedience, will bring death. Just like it brought to the lily. See, they seem to go hand in hand. Where there is disobedience, there's discontentment. And where there is discontentment, there is disobedience. Maybe, did we ever think, maybe it's possible. You know, we feel like things around us are not working out. Maybe, is it possible that we are right where God wants us? Is it possible for us to think that? But we don't like it. We want to be a beautiful lily. Even if we still want to be a lily. We want to be a lily, but we want to be somewhere else. We want to be in different circumstances. As long as the circumstances are acceptable to us, of course. But as it stands, our ability or our inability to be content is pushing us to a place of real disobedience. And disobedience will always bring death. And family, let me be very, very clear here. This is super important for us to get this today. As Christians, even Christians, if you are a Christian today, this is talking about you too. As Christians, we should be very, very, very concerned about disobedience. Disobedience is a very, very serious thing. God makes that very, very clear in the scriptures. So let me say it this way, because I think sometimes as Christians, we get this a little bit twisted. So let's clear this up. Let me try to put it this way. Yes, we are not saved by our obedience. So if it ever pops into your mind at any moment, at any time during this sermon today, and let me just say that, you know, it's going to be a hard one today. So, you know, make sure you fasten your seatbelts. Deacons, if you see anybody with stones in their hands, make sure you get rid of the stones. They'll be tempted to throw it today. It's going to be a hard one today. But at any moment, at any time, if you think I am saying that we are saved by our obedience, I am not. Making that very, very clear. We are not saved by our obedience. This is impossible. This is clear in the scriptures. We know clear in the scriptures that we are saved by grace through faith. It is by faith that we are saved. But family, belief, faith, you know, and as unfortunate as this is, you know, I would love to have a conversation with God about this. It would be really nice if we could have like some kind of a faith light on us, right? Like if we actually do have faith, the light will come on and be like, oh, ha, whew, I got faith. The light goes off, it's like, oh, I don't have faith. So you walk around looking and you can tell if people have faith in God because there's a light on our wrist. I wish there was a litmus test that we could take that would show us. Like there's a strip that you could, a paper you could put under your tongue and it turns a certain color. And when it turns that color, it says, you got faith. I wish we had that, but we don't. So the question remains, and I get this all the time. Shane, I get it. We're not saved by obedience. We're not saved by works. We are saved by faith. The question comes, but how do I know if I really have faith? Did you know that the Lord wants us to be confident that we are Christians? He wants us to be confident. He doesn't want us to be wondering every single day when we wake up, am I a Christian? Am I really a Christian? He doesn't want that. So the Lord, believe it or not, actually did give us a light on the wrist. He did give us a litmus test. So how do we know if we really believe, if we really, really believe what we believe? How do we know? It's called obedience. Woo. Y'all ready? Y'all ready for this? It's called obedience. Faith without works is dead. Clearly. Now, again, let me also clarify, James chapter 2, he's not saying that if you don't have works, that you better go out there and do something if you want to be a Christian. You better go out there and do something if you want to be saved. James is not saying that. What James is saying is that you say you believe. Anybody can say that. I can say that. We can all say that. We can all believe that we believe all of these things. But how do we know we really believe what we believe? There will be obedience. It means that if there is no works, no obedience in your life, then there may not be faith. Whoa. No works means that you probably don't really believe. No obedience, then you don't believe. No faith, dead faith. No faith, no life. So, let me ask the question again. How important is obedience to a Christian? It's absolutely, extremely important. It is a necessary part of a Christian's life. If you don't see it, be concerned. Gotta be concerned. It's one of those things that if it's just not there, it should be a light that comes on to let you know that there is something wrong. It is our desire. It is in our heart, the heart of a Christian. If we are true Christians, then we want to do what the Lord commands us to do. If we don't, then there's a problem. We have, in our culture, for whatever reason, and I know there's plenty of reasons, but we have in our culture such a premium on discontentment. Discontentment is such a fascinating thing. It's just a huge study on contentment. If you actually did a study on contentment in Scripture, it's unbelievable just how much of it is in there. It's just it's a large study. But the thing is, I continue to say over and over and over again, what would happen to our country, to our culture, to our society, if everybody one day woke up content? We would see an economic crash like we've never seen before. It's like our country and our society and our culture, we need it. There needs to be discontentment. But the thing is that with this discontentment always follows with disillusionment, and this whole concept together eventually will bring about this thing called disobedience, because we will see obedience as something that's getting in the way of us being able to live life to its fullest. Man, we want to live life. That's our goal. We want to live life. How can we thrive and be alive? How can we fulfill the thrill of being a human if we continue to follow the rules of Scripture? Because it just seems like God is just trying to rain on my parade. How can this be? I mean, this is how I feel. People say, this is what I feel inside. You know, and our culture continues to say it. Essentially, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Come on, Shane. Don't be the stepmother from Cinderella. To deny one's impulses is to deny the very thing that makes us human. Let's go to the ball. Come on, let's have fun. Let's be happy. And I get it. I get it. Shane, you don't realize what I've been through. You want to talk about disobedience? You don't realize what I've been through. You don't realize what kind of trouble I have suffered over the years. Shane, you need to understand that I am very depressed right now. I am very unmotivated. Shane, you don't understand how awful of a life I had ever since I was a kid. Shane, just give me a break. Just a little bit of relief. Shane, God doesn't mind. He told me I could disobey. Shane, you know what? I just don't care anymore. Family, these are some of the many reasons why people feel justified in their disobedience. This is why, you know, you tell me that I'm being disobedient, fine. But you know what? You have no idea the difficult life I've had. You have no idea the difficulties I've suffered. And they're telling me this as if this justifies the disobedience. Now, this is a very, very strange thing. If you really think about it, it's really strange. A weird thought process that we have as human beings, that we actually get to a place where we feel like we deserve to be disobedient. Isn't that funny? But we as human beings, we come to that place. We hear this excuse all the time. It's a really strange one. I'm doing this. Years ago, I did this research, did some of the research on pornography in the ministry, you know, because pornography, you know, we say, oh, pornography, that's a really bad epidemic that's happening in the world. Did you guys know that it's a bad epidemic in the ministry? And so I was wanting to do some research, so I did some research on this. Did you know that there's something really, really interesting? That the reasons some pastors actually give as to why they look at pornography is that they believed they worked so hard, they sacrificed so much, they did such a good job, therefore they deserve to disobey God and fulfill their sinful desires. But let's not be hard on the pastors. This is how we all do it. This is what we all think. I tell you over and over and over again, when I have to do hard pastoral stuff and I have to bust somebody on disobedience, you would be surprised, maybe not, of the excuses that are given. I never get the, hey, Shane, you know what? You busted me. Yeah, I'm doing this wrong. But you know what? You know, you're right. I'm sorry. I never get that at first. I get the reason why they're doing it. We all do it. We justify our disobedience. This is how many people feel about disobedience in general. We have reasons, so many reasons why we think we can disobey God. We are justified in our disobedience. But family, let me just be straight up honest with you. What are we going to do when we are face to face with the living God and He asks us why we were disobedient? Do you think these excuses are going to hold up? You know, see what I mean? It's a really funny thing. And I think about it, it just boggles my mind. It just, again, shows just how just absolutely illogical and, you know the psychosis of sin in our lives. Do we think these excuses will hold up before God? Not likely. And we're going to know it when we are face to face with Him. Oh, Shane, you know, no, when I'm face to face. When you are face to face with Him, I guarantee we're going to respond like Isaiah did. We are going to fall on our face. Woe is me. But then we know this, and we sit living in continual, perpetual disobedient, sit complacent in our sins, thinking that God's not going to do anything. But family, we've got to be sober today. Those of you watching on YouTube, we got to be sober today. Think again. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. This is the scripture that smashes all of the lies of today's Christian culture. And it is a warning for us today. The Lord, whatever you've heard, let me just clear it up today. The Lord is serious about disobedience. He is serious about sin. And He is making it very clear. When we go to the book of Zephaniah, it's clear. He does not mess around when it comes to sin. Oh, you better believe God is willing to destroy everything He has created because of it. Oh, but Shane, hit the brakes, man. Slow your roll. Before you say amen, this is, I'm setting you up. I was waiting for that. Shane, you need to understand. I'm a Christian, and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Absolutely. Christians, today, we are saved from the wretchedness of the most wretched sins when we are covered with the blood of Jesus. But the question is, are you really covered by the blood of Jesus? How do we know if we really are? How do we know? Man, you see what I'm talking about? Fasten your seatbelts, family. This is what our passage makes clear today. So let's take a look at it. 2 John verses 4 to 6. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth. So we got to remember, John is talking about truth here. Just as the Father commanded, I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it continues to shine its light, dispel darkness, to dispel the lies, so we can truly live in the light of truth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you are taking notes, deciding that you still want to take notes, man, this was the day. Why couldn't I have been sick and call in sick today? No. This is because God wanted all of us here today. The first thing we're going to look at is the "it's nothing new" command that we get and we have from the Lord that he gives us to love each other. The second thing we're going to explore is the fruit of a true love in us is found in our obedience to his commands. And finally, we're going to see the true love of the Lord, who so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to be disillusioned and discontented to disobedience, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to rejoice and desire in the law of God, making obedience to the Lord a real desire of our heart. So, point number one, this command that he gives, it's nothing new. He said to love one another. Do you know that God's command to love one another? It's not a new one. The apostle is bringing an important reminder for the lady and her children. So remember last week we talked about that, where he's not talking about some individual lady. He's actually talking about the church, talking about the church's members, to her children. This is the reminder, and this is the important reminder. It is a command that is not new. This is not some new revelation that you were given last week. This is not something that you might have missed in the memo. This is not something that might have been lost in translation, or something that was written by the Apostle Paul and that letter had not reached you yet. No. This is no new obligation I am giving you. This is not a new rule. This is not something new to you that you are hearing for the first time. It's still not something new that you got to have scholars look at it to try to figure out what it's saying or what it actually means. This is a command that has been from the beginning. You all know it. You all heard it. There is no "I didn't know" excuse. So the lack of love, the indifference that he's seeing within the congregation, he's saying that you're commanded to. And you know what? You know this. This is not something new. This is not something novel. There is no "but I did not know that I was supposed to do that" excuse. There is none. It is elementary. It is from the beginning. It's from the start of it all. And did you know that this is not even new for John to say? You probably heard John say it before. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, again, I know that we make the assumption, well, it's 1 John, so they probably heard it before. You know, there is a possibility that 2 John was actually written before 1 John, but let's not go through all that. John said it. He said it before, and he's saying it again. He's also quoting Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. John chapter 15, verse 17. John 15, 17. This is my command. Love each other. It's there. It has been there. It has always been there. This is the command that has been given to you, given from the time of our Lord. You heard it from the beginnings of gospel proclamation. The beginning, the very first time you became a Christian. Probably one of the first sermons you've ever heard. He's talking about love. And about the command that we're supposed to love. Now, let me say this. Most commentators will say that John's intention, when he said from the beginning, was at the beginning of their walk with Christ. But it's interesting. Some commentators will actually suggest that this command was not novel to Christ and to John. And John is saying, when he says from the beginning, he is talking about from the beginning, it was given even before they became Christians. Now, I think that it's more clear for us to think that when John is saying from the beginning, there's so many reasons. We're not going to go through all that today, but there's so many reasons. But I think that when John is saying from the beginning, he's actually talking about the beginning of our walk with Christian as Christians, the beginning, the start of it all. I think that's what he's saying. But it is true that this idea to love one another is not new to Christ. It is true. This whole idea of loving each other has been given to us from the very, very start, from the time that God even started giving commands to human beings. Did you know that? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. But it's even more vivid when Jesus actually summarizes the Ten Commandments. The summary of it is very, very telling. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So this is why you read about things where it talks about the first table of the law, second table of the law. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, talking about all of these things. Essentially, what we see here is commands, the Ten Commandments. Think of the Ten Commandments. Commandments number 1 through 4 is how we love God. And did you know that commandment 5 through 10 is how we love our neighbor? Again, which means if you're not sure about how we're supposed to love God, go to the Ten Commandments. Commandments number 1 through 4 makes it very clear. Remember, these are categories now. He gave us these categories, 4 categories as to how we love God, and he gave the 5 categories of commands to work from as to how we are supposed to love our neighbor. So family, we have no excuse to not be loving. And I'm sure that the command to love your neighbor was one of the first commandments we heard when we became Christians. It should not have been something new. It should not be a novel thing. I'm sure that even if you were not told to love one another, one of the earliest sermons you heard had to have declared it. So the point that John is making here is that there is no excuse. There is no excuse for us to be unloving to another person. I cannot understand why, John is saying, I can't understand why you are not loving each other. It is the first and elementary of Christianity. There is nothing we can say, nothing we can do to actually get around this command. We know it. So why aren't we doing it? Come on now, let's be honest. Think about it. We know it, so why aren't we doing it? Man, Shane, you don't know what this person has done to me. You have no clue how mean this person is. You have no idea how disgusting and how insubordinate that person is. And you're saying that I'm supposed to love that person? Yes. And I get it. I totally get it. I struggle with it too. You know, I've been a pastor for many years. You know how mean people are to pastors sometimes? Yeah. Just doormat me, man. And then Monday morning, I wake up and I'm like, God, do you know what that person did to me? You know, it's like, it's for some reason, people think like, you know, when you say stuff, but you clench your teeth and you keep it closed, that it makes it sanctified for some reason. No, no, no. Even if you clench your teeth, it's still bad. Man, I tell you what, man. Man, if I wasn't a pastor, man, I tell you what. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. But you know the thing is, I wake up and sometimes, being honest, sometimes that goes through your mind. Oh, the very first thing I do, I think this. Do you know that there is nothing anyone has done to you that you have not done to God? Oh, man, that's good stuff, family. We could just end it there. There is nothing anybody has done to us that we haven't already done to God. Whoa, wait a minute, man. I have some serious things that people have done to me. You know, even if we were to say that I hate that person because they killed one of our family members, did you know that our sin killed the Son of God? Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. There's no excuse for us not to love. We have known this from the beginning, even from the very, very beginning. And family, if for some reason, somehow, you're over here saying, hey, you know what? I didn't know that. You know it now. There is no excuse not to love. But point number two, love requires obedience. This is very, very important. Many of us will say, no, bro, come on. I love. Man, I love. I love God a lot. I love God with all my heart. I love his people a lot. I love God's people with all my heart. I love him more than you know. So don't tell me I don't love. I love him more than you know. And so you say this, and then you go after work, get drunk every night, and go home and beat your wife and your kids. True stories. You say this, I love God, and then you go home after church to have sex with a man you live with and are not married to. You say, I love God, and go home and type up a report full of lies to present Monday morning to your boss's clients so you can get that account, so you can get that promotion. You say that you love God, and then you plan to steal the robes and towels at the hotel you're going to stay at tonight. planning this already. And we're sitting right here in church and we're planning this. We say we love God, and now we got tickets to go to Las Vegas with your kids' college fund because you lost all your savings betting on the Harlem Globetrotters to lose. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Just ease the tension a little. Family, how can we say we love God and continue to walk in disobedience? This is what John is saying here. This is the point John is making. And more with the context. You say you love God, and then you continue to do things that are contrary to Scripture, to do things that are forbidden in Scripture, to say things that are unbecoming of a Christian, to watch things that do not equate with the righteousness of Christ, to support people who have shipwrecked their faith, to support those who preach and teach another gospel, and stand by watching and justifying it all by saying, I love God. No, no, no. John 14, 15 makes it very clear. If you love me, obey my commands. You can't say you love God and then disobey his commands and walk in disobedience. You can't say that. Jesus is making it very clear. If you love me, obey my commands. I'm going to be very, very transparent here. I was reading an article once written by an atheist who went and actually attended what I would refer to as an apostate church in California, a church that has, it may have started not founded upon Christ, but it maybe it did, but if it did, it's not following Christ anymore. Just to give you an idea that I'm not being hard-nosed about it, that I'm not being, you know, superfluous when it comes to this stuff. The pastor flat out does not believe that Jesus is God. They have even said it with their own mouths that in their prophecies, they're only 10% correct, which makes them all false prophets, just in case you were wondering. Okay, they even have on video during praise and worship, they have their maintenance crew go to the vents in the AC and put gold glitter in the vent so that it'll blow out of the vents and they can tell everybody that the glory of God is here. I'm not being superfluous. This is an apostate church. Agreed? Yes. Okay. An atheist went to this church and recorded all of these things. And I thought it was interesting how an atheist actually recognized all of these problems and saw that these were problems. And it was not being true, it was unbecoming, it was all lies. So, I foolish me. I posted it on Facebook because I thought it was really interesting and I thought it was a good reminder how we all say, especially it's very common right now with the Southern Baptists, that the world is watching us. Right? So I thought this was an interesting read to show everybody, hey, look, the world really is watching us. An atheist actually went to church to go see. Okay, so he's actually watching us. I posted this on Facebook. To my surprise, I had a former member of a church that I used to pastor and a friend challenge me on the post and tell me how divisive it was. Now let me say this, family, just a warning. Many times when you stand up for the truth, especially these days, if you're going to have the nerve, just in case you guys were wondering, if you have the nerve to actually stand up for the truth, you will be attacked and they will tell you that you are being divisive and you are causing disunity in the body of Christ. You know, and you get the, this one really bothers me. You get the, Shane, you are not to touch God's, or touch not God's anointed. I get that all the time. Touch not God's anointed. Family, we got to stop saying that. You know, the context of touch not God's anointed was what? Murder. So sure, if you're somebody's planning on murdering somebody, then yeah, maybe say you could say touch not God's anointed. But it doesn't apply to this kind of stuff. False teachers, the Bible makes very clear, false teachers are the ones who are causing divisions in the church. So just clear that up. But here's what was interesting. Here's the whole point of the story. This is what I thought was interesting. They agreed that much of what was being taught at the church was wrong. So they agreed. But then they said, but I have close personal friends of mine who are heavily involved in that church. And she said, I know them well. They are good friends. They are members of that church. They're involved in that church. Church in the city. What was I saying now? I just thought it was amazing how cool that Harley sounded. Well, that was our Vance and Hines pipes, I bet. So she said that I know them well. They are super, super good friends of mine. And this is what she said. I know for a fact they love God. Family, as if that makes it all okay. I know for a fact that they love God with all of their hearts. They love the Lord, and if they are involved in that ministry, then you need to back off. Serious. Family, I said it clearly. They don't love God. You can go with your gut. But the scriptures make it very clear. People who love God will do what with his commands? They'll obey his commands. If they loved God, they would obey his commands. John 14:15 again. If you love me, obey my commands. And Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, the word of God. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. What does the Bible say? Keep away from them. I love God, but I love God, so I'm not going to keep away from them. For such people are not serving the Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. What are we commanded to do? If we love God, we are going to obey his commandments. Family, you cannot say that you love God and continue to walk in unrepentant sin. You cannot do this. John writes, love means doing what God commands. This is the word of God. You cannot say that you love God and willfully walk in sin that you will not turn away from. The scriptures are clear with this. You cannot say you love God and follow false teachers. If you love God, you will not follow false teachers. If you do, we would question your new life in Christ. You will not follow another because the scriptures also say in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They will follow me. Ooh, got real quiet in here. Clearly. So today, if you say you love God, then you're going to follow his commands. And you know what's even better about that? If you say you love God, you are going to want to follow his commands. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Do you know why I want to do what the Lord wants me to do? Because I love my Lord. It's connected, family. It's connected. It's there. It's all there. Pretty clear. I can't get away from this. It's pretty clear. But again, let me say this as we start to close. This does not mean that you won't be disobedient. Okay? Doesn't mean that you won't be disobedient. this does not mean that you won't sin. We still sin. Okay? If we allowed this idea of not sinning and sinning and not sinning and all of that kind of stuff as being our gauge as to whether a person is saved or not, then none of us are saved. How many of you guys actually sinned after you became a Christian? I don't want to see your hands. I refuse to believe that Marcia sins. That's why I don't want to see the hands. I refuse to believe that she sins. We all still sin. Why? Because we still have the flesh and we've got to overcome it. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Sin is there. Sin is a reality. What John is talking about here is the nature of the heart. When we become new Christians, we were given a new heart, weren't we? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Family, that means if you don't have a new heart, something is wrong. When we became new Christians, did you know that he also wrote his laws upon our hearts? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions, his laws, deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So how is this different from, you know, God writing the laws upon our hearts in Romans chapter 2, right? Because Romans chapter 2, it talks about how all creation has the laws of God written upon our hearts. He did that so that we would know it. We know what's right. We know it. We didn't even have to have the Bible to know right and wrong. We just did. Why? Because God wrote it upon our heart. How is this different? See, in this context, when God's saying that he is writing his instructions deep within our hearts, he is understanding, we are understanding hearts as our desires. What does that mean? It means now he is going to make us want to do, to desire to do what it is that God commands. Our hatred and our indifference for God's commands show that we don't have a new heart. So, we will sin perpetually as long as we have the flesh. But here's the key. As Christians, we will always repent and perpetually turn from our sins. That's the difference. That's the thing that we've got to make sure that we've got clear. That's the thing that we've got to make sure that we've got understand. Do not sin, and when there's sin, you know, and perpetual unrepentance, that's the thing that I said is the questionable thing. So if you said, hey, Shane, I'm so worried. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Why? Well, because I sin. I don't think that justifies that. Now, if you say, hey, Shane, I don't think I'm a Christian. Well, why is that? Well, because I sin all the time and I don't care. Okay, let's talk. There's an example that I used for many years to explain this. For many years I used this example, and I got it when I was doing marriage counseling. This is the funny thing, you get examples from marriage counseling, right? Two couples are dating, and they have premarital sex. They mess up, they repent, and do all that they can to keep it from happening again. Christians, we mess up. We make mistakes. We repent from our sins. And the Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I said, okay, repent of your sins. Let's talk. And we do some counseling. We figure out how to set up boundaries, all of that stuff, so it doesn't happen again. But here's an unmarried couple who moves in together and lives like a married couple when they're not married. Oh, Shane, I love God. Then move out. Oh, no, I can't move out. This is my life. This is how it is. So you're not going to repent from your sin. No, this is what I need to do. Yeah, we got a problem. Because if you are a Christian, you are not okay with that. Do you see that? Do you see the huge difference? Being a Christian is not somebody who doesn't always sin. We always sin. Being a Christian means that we always repent of our sins. We recognize that there's something wrong. We turn away from it. We tell God that we're sorry, because ultimately, deep down in our hearts, we do not want to sin. We do not want to disobey. Christians, we do not live and we do not walk in darkness. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. They are living in darkness. They are living in unrepentant sin. This is what John is addressing. There is no love for others. There is no love for God. No love for God means disobedience. Love for God means obedience. Then if this is the case, you are not of God. So again, is obedience important for a Christian? You bet it is. It's hugely important. This is an eternal life and an eternal death situation. Heaven and hell is actually at stake here. And if this is something that we're wrestling with, blowing this truth off, you'll go to hell for it. It's in Scripture. Make that very clear. If you're curious about it, come after service. I'll show you. But today, if you find yourself in this situation, I got super good news for you. There is forgiveness for us right now. Forgiveness for us right now. There is salvation for us right now. Why? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the God who so loved the world, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And family, the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to love the unlovable and to obey when it's difficult. He will give us the strength to overcome. But if we do trip with sin, that thing that so easily besets us, I'm here to say that the blood of Jesus will cover all of our sins with grace as He gives us life and life more abundant. There's hope for us today. I don't want us to be deceived, but I don't want us to wallow in depression. I don't want us to wallow in condemnation, because there's no point. There's no reason to. God knew this. That's why He sent His Son. That's why we can have life in Christ. But it's life in Christ and in Christ alone. I'm sorry, there's not many ways to God. Jesus said it Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It's Christ and Christ alone. But Christ has shown Himself to be merciful, shown Himself to be faithful. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love that He has for us. It's there. Look and see. Taste and see how good the Lord is. When the world shows a false love, we see the true love of the Father, a love so true, so much so that God loved the world so much that He would give us His Son. And John chapter 15, verse 13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.